Blessings be upon this reading this morning. As I was preparing this sermon and thinking about recipes and recipes for living, I noted that the psalm for today, Psalm 15, says this, and it falls well into this idea of recipe. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbors. James provides us a recipe for abiding with God. Who may abide in your tent? How do we abide with God? This is a beloved book, a letter, with a lot of wisdom, but it didn't start out that way, which always interests me. I hope it interests you. Along with the book of Revelation, it was one of the last books to make it into the New Testament when it was canonized in the 3rd century. And then in the 1500s, Martin Luther worked hard to try to get it taken out of the canon. Fortunately, he wasn't successful. But it took a while for the letter to get the respect that we now have for it. But now it's one of the beloved books, especially for social activists. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, is only one of more than 100 imperatives that are listed in the book of James. The other, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Because the words we utter, as they say, can bring somebody down or can build somebody up, can create new relationships and can destroy old relationships. Words are very powerful and they reflect who we are, but they also create our world. They mirror what we see, but then they also come back to reinforce what we see and how we experience life and assumptions. Words we use to describe and name, blame and label, to win arguments, to sell things, to lecture, explain, persuade, console, counsel, announce, denounce, deceive, declare, diagnose, analyze, deliberate, negotiate. You might have other words you could add. They help us make sense of things. We have to have words to understand, to be able to interact with the world around us and people. But the words we use also allow others to see us, to make judgments about us, to come to know us. In just a few short uttered words, people decide who they think we are. Good and kind or rude and cold. Our words reflect who we are. Hopefully, through our words, people may come to know us as followers of Christ, as faithful people, as people who can say love and compassion and peace. Hopefully, the words we use help us to share the good news, the gospel of Christ, to praise and to worship God in our lives, to express care and concern for the most vulnerable among us. Hopefully, we take some responsibility for what we say. They say there's 3 questions you should ask yourself if you need to take a check on what you are saying or about to say. Is it kind? Is it 100% true? Are those words necessary? 3 tests. Be quick to listen and slow to speak, James says. Because words are very powerful, and the words we use do matter. In the book of Joshua, you remember that Joshua challenged the Hebrew people assembled around him, choose today whom you will serve, and then added later, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. James likewise calls us not to a passive faith, not just to be thoughtful and kind in our thoughts and speech, but also to be moral and ethical in our actions. James says, welcome with meekness the implanted word. I love that saying, implanted word, that has the power to save your souls. He supports what is found all through Scripture and is something that I think is so important for us to understand, and that is that we carry God's wisdom already there inside us, the implanted word, and it has the power to save us, even save us from ourselves. They say we have three basic conclusions that we can draw about our lives so far. We can conclude, one, that we have received far less than we deserve. Far less. We can decide that we've about broken even, that we have gotten, for the most part, what we deserve. We are even. And three, we can determine that we have received far more than we deserve. Far more. I have somebody in my life, maybe you know her too, who has had a very hard life. She's had a lot of obstacles and challenges. Life has not been easy, and it definitely has not been fair. I love her very much. But every time I'm going to talk with her or see her, I have to prepare myself for that because she's always struggling. She's always struggling with someone or something. She always has a story to tell me about how she has been wronged or hurt. She sees every situation in light of how it has affected her. And it is rare that the people in her life have done enough or said what they should, and she believes she has received far less than she deserves. And I recently came to know of a man who truly has gotten out of life far less than he deserves. You all know my son Elijah is in law school at University of Cincinnati. He is working as an intern for a program called the Ohio Innocence Project. And that works to exonerate people who have been wrongfully convicted in our prison system. And this summer, with the help of DNA evidence, Christopher Miller was the 27th person to be freed from prison by this project, Ohio Innocent Project. When Mr. Miller was arrested for a crime that he was not even present for, his wife was pregnant. This summer, he was released after serving 17 years. And got to have dinner with his son for the very first time. Mr. Miller became part of a club that he probably never wanted to join of 26 men and women who have served a combined of over 500 years for crimes they did not commit. These folks have all been robbed of time watching their children grow up, of time to build a career, start a career, even get an education. They were robbed of sunrises and sunsets and eating ripe tomatoes and of hearing birds sing and enjoying the shade of a tree and the breeze. They have a right to be bitter and angry and resentful, but instead of claiming that victimhood, these men and women, including Mr. Miller, have instead chosen to live well. They have chosen life instead. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, James says. Choose to live well by remembering who you are and whose you are. Don't look in the mirror and then walk away and forget what you saw. Be true to yourself and to God who is in you. Being angry, impatient, bitter, unkind does not produce a right and good life. It does not bring about righteousness, which is right relationship with God. Now, that said, I always like to point out that it's really important to know and remember and remind ourselves and each other that anger is actually a very, very helpful emotion. It signals to us something is wrong. Something needs attention. Anger is like an alarm bell that goes off in our hearts, telling us it's time to take a time out. It's time to breathe. It's time to reconnect with God's word that is implanted in us. Anger is an opportunity to reflect and to make a change. But instead of using it as an opportunity to reconnect with God, it often does just the opposite and turns us outward to look for someone who has wronged us. The world teaches us that anger means someone has done us wrong and we should figure it out and blame them. The world tells us we should get mad. When then we feel justified as we take on the identity of a victim and have someone else to blame, anger can, if we allow it, turn us into victims. The Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh tells this awesome story, I think, about anger. He says, standing in the yard, we notice that our house is on fire and we see someone running from our house. So we have to decide in a very short amount of time what to do, because if we run after that person, the house will burn down and we will lose everything. When we get mad, the world says, go after the person who did that to you, the one who hurt you, the one who didn't do what you expected. We want to yell at them and blame them and make them feel as bad as they have made us feel. But while we're busy doing all that, expending all that time and energy blaming and yelling, our house burns down. The fire of anger can and will consume Christ who abides in us, with us. The fire of anger can cause us to forget who we just saw in the mirror, that child of God who was created for love and compassion and forgiveness and understanding. Research says that 1 in 5 Americans say they have ended a relationship due to anger, due to how someone behaved or treated them, blamed them. Anger draws us to blame instead of drawing us to God. Anger affects our health. It affects our relationships. And of course, we know the things of the world do not help, right? Alcohol and drugs make us angry and irritable. The news, turn it on and it'll cause you to be angry. Television shows, video games, sporting events incite anger. There's been a campaign this summer, I don't know if you read about it, against the release of a video game that simulates a school shooting. What we watch and listen to, what we participate in, does affect us and our children. But even if we don't ever act out in violence, we know that being an angry person, living with that anger without dealing with it, is connected to heart problems and strokes, to shorter attention spans, and for the feel of constant need for constant entertainment. So instead of running after that person who may have started the fire in your house on purpose, or maybe started the fire on accident, or maybe noticed that your house was on fire and ran for help, instead of running after that person, let us run toward our abode, the place where God resides inside of us. Let us turn inward to that implanted word. Let us, with meekness, wonder why we are angry, with compassion for ourselves. I was listening to the radio this morning as I ate breakfast because there was an interview with Eugene Peterson on. He was the Presbyterian pastor of the church in Maryland for 29 years. He wrote the Message translation or interpretation of the Bible, as well as I think around 50 other books. I really like him a lot. And I had to smile because as he was talking, he started talking about anger in the interview. He said people need to take their anger to God. And often people need permission to do that because for some reason they've been told that they shouldn't be angry with God. But God is big, bigger than any of our angry feelings. God is compassionate. God is forgiving and understanding and loving and can take it all the anger we can have. So instead of being angry at that person that we think started the fire, let us instead take our anger to God. Because it's usually the case, right, that we're angry about something completely different than we first think anyway. Maybe we're hungry or tired or thirsty. Maybe this is the third crisis we've had to deal with this week, and we're tired. Maybe we just had a disagreement with someone that we love and care about. Maybe we have many fears about whatever this is or nothing to do with that. Maybe we realize that there is a whole lot more going on. Anger isn't wrong or right. It just is. But it is an opportunity. It is a signal that says to us, something needs attention here. Ephesians says, be angry, but do not sin. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, stuff it down, push it down, ignore it, don't ever be angry. Be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, feel it, allow it to wash over you. Let it be in your life what it was meant to be, a heart alarm that calls you to a deeper and stronger faith, a more mature faith, a signal, a heart signal that says, time for God. We have this recipe book. James gives us ingredients and directions for how to live well. Let's not just read the recipe and imagine what that kind of life might be like. Imagine seeing the images of what that life might be like. Instead, let's live it out. Let's be doers. Let's feel the peace and strength that is gained by following these directions for well, living well. Let's be doers. Amen.
Would you stand, please, and join me in our communion hymn, number 425, and we'll sing all verses. Let us break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, O Lord, have mercy on me. Let us drink wine together on our knees. Let us drink wine together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, oh Lord, mercy on me. Let us praise God together on our knees. Let us praise God together on our knees. When I fall to the rising sun, O Lord, have mercy on me.